Our gospel reading this morning is the traditional reading for Epiphany. It's found in the second chapter of Matthew, beginning with verse 1. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born king of the Jews? For we observed a star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him, and calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means the least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." And when they had heard the king, they set out, and there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The Gospel of our Lord. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Our church at Lake Tahoe, small church, did a little Christmas pageant each year on the last Sunday before Easter when all the grandchildren were present. We just have one little guy who attended the children's class. I guess you'd call it a class, on a regular basis. But around Christmas, we had lots of grandkids. What a great way to introduce your grandchildren to your friends, your church family. Each year, the pageant was exactly the same, so the older children sort of knew what to do. They had no speaking roles. They simply made an entrance costumed as a shepherd or an angel or a wise person or Mary or Joseph. And if necessary, there were some sheep and donkey costumes as well. We utilized those if we needed them so that every child had a part in the play. Now, some of the children were thrilled with those costumes and the music and the adoration of the adults. Others, especially the little ones, were confused and sometimes became a little unhappy and tearful. And as happy as some children were to process in, all the children were ready to leave at the end of the service. And of course, like so many charming Christmas events, we mixed up our gospel stories and had shepherds and magi arriving at the site of the infant on the same night. I think that makes Matthew and Luke wince. So notice our scripture reading today has no shepherds, just the magi. These wise ones have made their entrance and have found the place where the baby is and his mother is. But today's story makes us aware that these wise ones arrived at the side of the baby Jesus later, after he was born, long after the shepherds and angels were there, much later, something as long as 2 years later. So in other words, these kings or magi or astrologers or stargazers or however we refer to them weren't really there that first night, like all of our pageants might lead us to believe. The number of distinguished guests that arrive is not specified, just the number of gifts they bring. And have you noticed that Herod is rarely ever part of a children's program? Yet Herod is a major player in Matthew's story of Jesus' birth. Now, I don't think any of us here would really want Herod's part written into a children's pageant, and I don't think any of us would want the visit of the three wise kings written out of those pageants. For a moment, when we watch our children come in costumed, we can forget that danger existed all around the birth of this child. Herod and his power and the threat he poses are easily forgotten in our contemporary pageants. But when the kings arrive in those pageants, no matter when the correct arrival date should have been, there's no sense of danger that surrounded their journey. But on that first night, in the real event, there was danger everywhere surrounding the birth of the Christ child. Today's text from Matthew offers a rare opportunity to rescue the Magi from their fixed places in the annual Christmas pageant and restore them to their biblical roles as key witnesses to both the threat and the promise of the Christ child. The threat and the promise that comes when God enters the world. The threat and the promise that come with the light of Christ being revealed. That is Epiphany. That is what we celebrate this day, the light of Christ revealed to us. That is why we light our trees, the light of Christ revealed to us. It is the light of Christ that also reveals the cruel realities in our world and demands that we pay attention to those realities, realities like hunger and poverty, oppression and racism. These wise ones saw a new light in the sky. They knew the night sky, apparently. They were astrologers. They knew something had happened. They read the stars in the heavens, and they tried to understand world events by what they saw. And these people were probably from somewhere in Persia, present-day Iraq. They knew a significant baby had been born, and they wanted to find him. And so they went to Jerusalem first, to King Herod. They must have thought Herod knew about the baby. Maybe they even thought it was his child that had been born, and so they went to ask where that baby was. Or maybe they just simply thought it was important to check in with a seat of power before they went traveling through the land. No matter what the reason, they went to Herod first, and it appears that Herod knew nothing when he was asked about the birth of a child. It was their question that informed Herod of a rising threat to his own power. The mention of another king frightened Herod and those who found their power around him. Herod determined not to lose anything, his status, his empire, his wealth. And so because he's threatened, he begins to exert more force, more control. The persistent march of light into this world has always been accompanied by fear and threat and resistance and danger. That has been the story repeated over and over again throughout history. We get a brief reprieve as we watch our pageants, respite from having to acknowledge the many things that diminish the light. We can watch children in costumes at Christmastide, and for a moment we don't have to deal with danger in the world, and we can forget our own complicity with darkness and how we struggle to lead a just existence in the world. The birth of light into our world is a hard labor, always filled with threat and resistance. And when we're honest with ourselves, we know we are not so much unlike Herod. We know fear when we are threatened. We fear losing the love of our children when they seek different options than what we might have chosen for them. We fear loss of position when someone new comes into our workplace. We fear all sorts of situations in which we might lose love or power or wealth or health or youth. We're not so very different from Herod. Some of us know the fear that comes when we start seeking, when we begin to look for the Christ child, when we begin to follow our own internal tug that makes us want to pay homage to him in ways we've never done before. We know what it is to be fearful and threatened when we try something new in worship. We know the same fear and threat exists on the national and international stage as well. Jerusalem and Bethlehem are just 9 miles apart, and still today there are so many barriers between the two places, a wall and checkpoints, tremendous disparity in economics and political strife and fear and threats on both sides, and it breaks our hearts. There is disparity we can feel at Christmastide, when all we want to experience is the promise of the Christ child, the peace of a manger scene. And yet we know there is still threat and danger and darkness that exist all around us in the world. We can also know, though, that there is hope in that darkness. If, as it has been written, optimism is the madness of maintaining that everything is right when it is wrong, hope is something different than that. Hope is knowing that God is working on a grander scale than we can imagine. And maybe that's where we get confused, because we want to witness the promise of the Christ child's arrival, and we want to forget the threat that has always surrounded the presence of light. Christianity did not come into the world with a fixed, silly grin on its face and a vapid greeting on its lips. At its center, there has always been a cross. So we watch the entrance of those wise men, and along with the gold and the frankincense and myrrh, they bring hope, even if part of their story gets left out from time to time. They bring hope because they remind us that people are still seeking light, the light of Christ, and diligently searching and willing to journey and work to get to that light. They make their way to the manger, and the sight of it raises our spirits. They bring hope because they are outsiders. They're not the least bit like the people that Matthew's first readers would have been. Their kneeling at the side of the manger would have set off fear and a threat of its own to the first people who heard this story, because these people are strange. They're foreigners. So when I see them make their way, I'm reminded that God seeks out people who will surprise us. That's who our God is. And I'm thankful that God uses all sorts of people in the hope-bringing business. When the wise men arrive to pay homage to the Christ child, they decide to ignore what Herod told them to do, which was to report about where the child was. We are reminded that there are still people who are speaking truth to power and finding ways to be more than just a little subversive. The Magi remind us that people are still seeking the light, that sometimes in order to do that, we need to keep going no matter how threatened people around us are and no matter what the danger. The wise ones follow the light of the star. They follow the light that keeps leading them to the perfect light, and they offer gifts. We see them kneel and present their gifts in those Christmas pageants. And those gifts remind us that our gifts are to be offered as well, because the offering of gifts is a form of hope as well. As we enter that time in which the tree and the lights are being put away and the Christmas programs have ended, the difficult daily news cycle has not ended, and there is still the light of Christ that shines on this Epiphany day. We have this hope that in Christ there is truth and meaning, and we still sing about that light, about that star of wonder with its royal beauty bright, still proceeding, guiding us to the perfect light. Yet when the song of the angels is stilled, and when the star in the sky is gone, and when the kings and princes are home, and when the shepherds are back with their flocks, and the work of Christmas and the work of Epiphany begins to find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release prisoners, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers and sisters, to make music in our hearts. We seek peace Because when trouble surrounds us, when the news overwhelms us and fear seizes our hearts, into this world, hope has been born. God is with us. That is the very meaning of our presence on Epiphany Sunday. And that Epiphany light will not be extinguished. Thanks be to God. Amen.